opening text this evening is Ezekiel, the second chapter, and the first verse. Ezekiel 2, verse 1. Glad to see so many here tonight. Glad to hear the leaves of the Bible rustling. That's music in my ears. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now, I'm reading that text tonight as an introduction to a little study which has come to me as I've been pondering over an experience that I had since I saw you. It's been my privilege to hold meetings in quite a number of places since I saw you. And in one of these places, a young person came to me for some advice. They said something like this. They said, you know, it just seems to me that I need to have an experience in standing on my own 2 feet. They went ahead and explained what they meant. And the more I listened, the more I thought, now this is something. This is something important. To stand on your own 2 feet. And that's what our text says to do. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. I want to study with you what it means. What I studied with this young person. You know, as children, we're born into this world and everything is done for us. Somebody feeds us. Somebody gives us something to drink. Somebody runs errands for us. Somebody buys the groceries and keeps the accounts and pays the bills and you know, on and on and on. Now, growing up means that we come to the place where we can do things ourselves, for ourselves. Some people never grow up. They are dependent upon others all their lives to do things for them. That's true in physical matters. There are some people that have to be waited on all their lives. Well, if the Lord allows that by His providence, there is some reason for it, which we'll understand better in the hereafter. But the saddest thing is not someone who is helpless physically and has been all his life, but it is a person who spiritually, in his thinking, has to depend upon others to tell him what to do. Well, somebody may say, I'm so glad Brother Frazee's talking on this tonight because this is just what I believe. Well, I hope that you'll agree with everything that I bring you from the Word of God and the writings of His messenger tonight. As I say, this thing of growing up is quite a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Will you turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter? And I want you to read an experience that happened to a man who's one of the greatest men of antiquity. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the 24th verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, when does it say that Moses made this choice? When he was come to years. That's the expression I'd like to have you notice in our study tonight. When he was come to years. How old was he, by the way? He was 40 years old. You mean it took Moses that long to grow up, apparently, as far as this matter is concerned? He made the great choice of his life. Now, he'd made a number of important choices before, and he did after. But this was the great divide. The great divide. Well, you think Moses was rather dumb that it took him that long? Was he subnormal? Was he bright? Was he intelligent? Suppose he had a good high IQ? Yes. One of the greatest minds in all history. But when he finally grew up, when he reached the place of life's greatest decision, he made his choice. Of course, there are people that aren't even half as old as Moses was then that already know all the answers of what they ought to do and what they're going to do. Well, I would not say that one has to wait till he's 40 years old. That isn't my subject. I just say, friends, that it's a wonderful thing to reach the place where, in the words of my young friend, a person can stand on his own two feet and make a decision. And this is God's purpose for every human being. How to arrive at the ability to do that is what I want to study with you tonight and tomorrow night. Now let me hasten to point out what this does not mean. Standing on one's two feet does not mean lying down. You know, in recent years we've had riots where some people, to show their independence and to show their standing for certain causes, would lie down in front of a automobile, or in front of a tractor, in front of anything that where they'd get a chance to try to stop or block something. No, that isn't standing, lying down. It doesn't mean to get down and wallow in the gutter either. It doesn't mean to get off with the pigs and wallow around in the hog pen. None of this is standing on one's own two feet. If the only way I know to show my independence is to say, I know the books say 2 and 2 are 4 and the teacher says 2 and 2 are 4, but I don't believe it. I think 2 and 2 are 6. And I'm going to show my independence by writing it that way and asserting it that way. Do you see what I mean, friend? To cast aside all law and order and to suppose that the way to assert our freedom, our independence, our personal individual thinking is to flout all conventions and all authority. That is just to change the name, for that is slavery to Satan. He's the author of rebellion. Over 6,000 years ago, he introduced the idea in heaven that the way for angels to advance was to throw off all restraint. No, nothing like this is what I'm talking about. David says, I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. James calls the law of God the perfect law of liberty. But on the other hand, sometimes people who are quite conscientious and who are anxious to do exactly what God wants them to do, they find themselves in the place where they're not sure of what to do because this one wants them to do this thing and that one wants them to do that thing. Or perhaps they have a burden themselves to do something, but somebody in whom they have confidence or in whom they think perhaps they're expected to have confidence thinks they ought to do something else. What then? What does it mean then to stand on your own two feet? I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 17 and note an interesting experience in the life of David. David wasn't 40 years old when this happened. He was only 17. But as a boy of 17, he manifested a maturity of judgment, which we do well to appreciate and emulate. You remember that at the time of this chapter, Saul was king of Israel, and he had not followed the Lord fully. Various problems came up in his kingdom. Among them, the Philistines made war against him. And now for some time, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, had been challenging the army of Israel to come forth and fight with him. Give us a man, he said. I'll fight for the Philistines. Send your man to fight for the Hebrews, and we'll have a battle right here, just the two of us, and that'll settle the question of who's going to rule, the Philistines or the Israelites. Well, that went on for weeks, and no one of the Israelites dared answer this challenge, for this was a great big fellow. He'd have a hard time getting through this door. I guess he could get under this ceiling all right, but he was a big fellow. My, how he must have weighed. And when that voice like the roar of a bull boomed across the valley, it struck terror to the armies of Israel. So they just remained in their encampment. And every day he'd do this. Well, one day David came down there. He came with a message from his father to his brothers and with some food for them. His three older brothers were serving in the army. And so as he came and delivered the food and the message, he heard this shouting. He inquired about it, and they told him. And his soul was stirred for the honor of God and God's people, God's church. And word came to King Saul that here was a young man that seemed anxious for something to be done. And so he asked for David to be brought. And Saul inquired of David what was in his heart, and David volunteered to go and fight this Philistine giant. Well, you remember that Saul labored with him a bit. He said, oh my. He said, this man, ever since he was a boy, has been in the fighting business, and he's grown old at it. He knows it by heart. And you're only a young fellow. You've been out there with the sheep. What can you do? You remember David's answer? Well, he said, it's true, I haven't been fighting giants like this, but I've seen some things happen. Sometimes the lion comes in from the jungle of Jordan and comes in where my flocks are and takes a lamb, and more than once I've had to go after him and rescue the lamb. And sometimes when the lion has turned against me, I've had to kill the lion, and I've had a similar experience with the bears. And the God that delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, he can deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And King Saul was moved as this young man of 17 showed such faith and courage and hope and action. But now watch. This is very interesting. Saul wants to be helpful. And what does he do? 38th verse. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. Now can you imagine? Here's David. And he's going forth now to meet the giant. And what's he wearing? The armor of the king of Israel. You know, folks, that would have pleased some young men immensely. Just imagine, young men, suppose the king had offered, and not only offered to do it, had done it, that he had put his own uniform on you and given you his own weapons. David started out, but pretty soon he starts coming back. And I can imagine the murmur that runs along through the ranks of the army of Israel. They say, I guess he's afraid. And somebody says, well, I don't blame him, I would be too. But no, he's not afraid. He's not afraid to go to meet the giant, but he's afraid to go with all that hardware. And he comes back and he says to King Saul, I can't go with these, for I haven't proved them. And so he laid aside that helmet. He laid aside that coat of mail. He laid aside all those heavy weapons, and he took his slingshot and his shepherd's bag, and he stopped down there in the brook in the bottom of the valley on the way and picked out five little rocks, and he put one of them in his sling and the others in his little bag. Did he win? Yes, he did. God used him. Now my point is this, friends. People meant all right, but in the first place they discouraged him from doing anything, and in the second place, when they finally saw that the Lord was stirring his heart to do something, they wanted to do what? They wanted to put Saul's armor on him. But he said, I can't do it. I don't know how to use these. Now I want to read you something very interesting from the book Evangelism, page 685. God never designed that one man's judgment and plan should be regarded as supreme. He says, ye are laborers together with God. Let no man undertake to repress or discourage. Let him not seek to put his armor upon his brother, for he has not proved it. The ministers are never to copy any man's gestures, his habits, his attitude, his expressions, the tones of his voice. They are to become no man's shadow in thought, in sentiment, or in devising and executing the great whole. So you see, this was written in the Bible, not just to tell us about that wonderful story of David killing the giant, but to teach us that we are not to try to wear the armor of others, and we are not to try to put our armor upon others. This is so important. Be a man and stand upon thy feet. Stand on your own two feet. Be yourself, in other words. Use the brain God has given you. Now, let me show you two great problems that this disposes of all at once. The first problem is you don't have to try to be like somebody else. You never can be like somebody else. Tomorrow night I'm going to tell you why you can't be like somebody else. I'm going to give you something very interesting. some things in which have only recently been discovered in the realm of anatomy. Something very interesting tomorrow night that explains some of the reasons why you can never be like somebody else. But for tonight, I think what I've read proves that this is what God intends, that you shall not try to be like somebody else. They wanted to have David fight like Saul. Had Saul been a successful warrior? Many times. He was a big man, strong man, powerful man. He'd won a number of victories. But David couldn't fight in his armor. Saul's armor was all right for Saul. It wasn't all right for David. So don't try to be like somebody else. This is for everybody, young or old, children or grown folks. Never try to be like somebody else. You never can succeed in that. And therefore, if you try it and don't succeed, it'll be very frustrating. It'll be very disappointing. You'll never be satisfied. And you can never fully satisfy others, even the people you try to be like. Because anybody who looks on will say, well, he may be trying, but he never hits what he's aiming at. And the very man you try to imitate and copy, if he has any judgment, he will look at you and he'll forever be disappointed because you're never like him. Never are. He'll think a thing a certain way. You may be trying to think just like he thinks, but in spite of yourself, you can't. And when you come up with your poor, paltry offerings, they look awfully cheap and lame. So don't try. Don't try at all. Stand on your own two feet. Be the man, the woman, God meant you to be and made you to be. This is the joy of life, my friend. Now, the other problem that this avoids, and this is just as important, is this. It keeps you from trying to make other people like you. It keeps you from trying to put a yoke on others and make them think like you do, and act like you do, and talk like you do, and reason like you do, and come to all the conclusions you come to. And again, if you try that, you'll be frustrated because you can never do it. Never do it in all the world. A man who wants to do that ought to surround himself with a bunch of computers. Because if he had a bunch of computers and would feed into them certain information, they'd always come back with the same answer, and that could please him, you understand. But friends, if you want to see the impossibility of this thing that I'm talking about, of trying to make other people think like you do, take any 12 people, and feed them a set of facts and see if they'll all come up with the same answers and if it'll be the same answer you have. Human beings think differently. They reason differently. Now remember, I'm not talking about rebellion against the law of God. The great pillars of truth, God has made perfectly plain for the whole universe. But God has given a wide latitude in the personal decisions of life. He has made man free. And God takes pleasure in the working of these minds that he has made. So, stand upon thy feet, our text says. Your own 2 feet. The 2 feet the Lord gave you. Use the head the Lord gave you. And remember, don't waste your time trying to be like somebody else. And don't waste your time trying to make other people like you. The first mistake is associated with what we call an inferiority complex. You've heard about that, haven't you? Yes. the person who is trying to be like others, particularly if he selects some hero or heroine, and he tries all the time to be like that person, and he never can make it, he feels how? Inferior. Well, he is inferior in what he's undertaking. He could be a success in being himself, but he'll always be an inferior in trying to be like somebody else, anybody else. Now, this second mistake that I mentioned, trying to make other people like you, that's associated with what's called a superiority complex. Here's a person who thinks he's so superior that everybody ought to think like him and act like him. So, friends, we can avoid both of those extremes by simply accepting the fact that God has made us, each one, personally, to be individuals. And as I say, tomorrow night I'm going to give you some interesting facts on how that's brought about and why it works, why it has to work that way, anatomically, physiologically. But tonight, notice, God spares us those two great problems that are frustrating millions of people today. They're either worried because they're trying to be like somebody else and can't, or else they're worried because they're trying to make other people like them and they never quite succeed for very long. Oh, friends, how thankful I am for liberty in Christ Jesus to be myself, my simple self. I know I'm not like other people. And thank God, friends. And I know that I can't make other people like me. And I thank God for that. One's enough. One's enough. But you, God has given you a personality, an individuality, which is of infinite value to Him. This is why Calvary. This is why the cross. Jesus died that men might have this personal experience with God because the individual is so important. Now, I want to read you two statements from this wonderful book, Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 363 is the first one. Everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. Many of you are taking notes. Will you write this down? Everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. Will you say that with me? Everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. Together again. Everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. Now with that, let's put the same book, Desire of Ages, page 668. The Lord will teach us our duty just as willingly as He will teach somebody else. If we come to Him in faith, He will speak His mysteries to us personally. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know after presenting their case before Him just what course to pursue. So, friends, there are wonderful promises of guidance. Now, what I'm studying with you needs to be balanced with statements that show the need for and the value of counseling with others. Obviously, if men are going to work together as a team, there has to be advising together, counseling together as to the best methods. Even in a simple thing like this meeting tonight, we have to agree about what time we're going to have the meeting and then all be here. Some of us came at 9 o'clock tonight, and others had come at 5 this afternoon, and all in between. You can see that we wouldn't get much done that way. So there has to be counseling about many, many things. in the Lord's work and in our daily work. But in all this, God has a way of preserving the freedom of the individual and of enabling every person to stand on his own two feet, to feel and know before God that he is making decisions guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody may say, well, Brother Frazee, don't you think it's kind of dangerous for people to do this? Yes, I think it's very dangerous. I think it's dangerous to drive a car on the highway. People are getting killed every day. But we still keep driving, don't we? Why? Because. Oh, I hope this is so. Because the errand on which we go is more important than our safety. If that isn't so, we'd better stay at home, friends. What do you say? And so this thing that I'm studying with you tonight is dangerous. The more individual decisions people make, the more some of them are going to make the wrong decisions. The best way to prevent that is to have one man make all the decisions for everybody. There's one man who thinks he's qualified to do that, at least in some areas. He wears three crowns, one on top of the other. You've heard about him, haven't you? But none of you here tonight have decided to let him make any decision for you, have you? But he claims that he can do it for hundreds of millions of people. In fact, he claims that he can do it for the whole world. But you and I don't agree. No, friends, when people are allowed to read the Bible for themselves and come to their own conclusions, we have a multitude of different ideas, don't we? Yes. And so it is with the decisions of daily life. Let me read something interesting here in Volume 5, page 724 and 725. While education, training, and the counsel of those of experience are all essential, the workers should be taught that they are not to rely wholly upon any man's judgment. As God's free agents, all should ask wisdom of him. When the learner depends wholly upon another's thoughts and goes no farther than to accept his plans, he sees only through that man's eyes and is so far only an echo of another. God deals with men as responsible beings. He will work by his spirit through the mind he has put in man. If man will only give him a chance to work, and will recognize his dealings. He designs that each shall use his mind and conscience for himself. Let me read that last sentence again. He designs that each shall use his mind and conscience for himself. Now, children, as you're growing up, God wants you to learn to use your mind and conscience. There are some things as children that God has still left for your parents to decide for you. Just as when we're little, somebody has to feed us and dress us. Gradually we learn to feed ourselves and dress ourselves. If we're 9 years old, we might like to run an automobile, but society thinks it's better for father and mother to run the automobile for a few more years. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. But there comes a time when the little girl who has been sitting on daddy's lap and playing at driving the car, the day comes that daddy can sit in the back seat and daughter can take the wheel and run on down the highway. And oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing when that transfer is made all the way along with joy and not with grief, in fellowship and not in rebellion. It's a sad experience when someday the youngster grabs the wheel, takes the car, and runs away with it. That's a sad day. God never intended that. On the other hand, he never intended that the child should always be a child and never learn how to drive. There are the two extremes. I say it's a wonderful thing, friends. However long it takes you, whether it takes you 17 years or 40 years or no matter how many years, if at last you come to years and you can stand on your own two feet, not in rebellion, but in intelligent choices guided by the Holy Spirit, knowing that you're taught of God and that God is using you not to be a rebel, but to be on the team with Him and your brethren. May God add His blessing.